Our second scripture is continuing on in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And in all the Gospels, you'll notice Jesus does this thing where he'll tell a parable, a story, to a big crowd, all the masses, and then he'll gather those closest to him to explain what it means. So then it's no accident that the Gospel writers wanted all of us to feel like those who are closest to Jesus, getting to hear the meaning. So what you're about to hear is Jesus explaining to us so that we can grow closer to him. Listen for the word of the Lord in your life today. When Jesus was alone, those who were around him along with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On our second date, my husband brought me 2 houseplants instead of flowers, which is really cute, right? But I'm sad to tell you that I killed those both plants within a week because I have a brown thumb. I'm not a gardener. He learned that quick. But I have to say, that sower, that gardener in the story Jesus told, doesn't sound much better than me. I think God's gardeners at our church would have a thing or two to teach him, because they wouldn't just throw seed onto the sidewalk or onto the rocks in the labyrinth. That seed wouldn't grow very well. Even I know that. And so what is the sower thinking? What's going on there? Jesus explained this parable, this story that he told, saying that these seeds are like the word of God, like faith that he's giving out to everyone, just giving it out carelessly. At least that's what it sounds like, right? He's just scattering it with no thought, knowing that a lot of it won't take root, knowing that it won't grow in some of us the way it will in others. So where's the plan in that? What is he about? This doesn't seem like a winning strategy here. And I have another bone to pick with this story. Are we supposed to have control over the kinds of soil that we are? Do we have control enough to be able, say, to get rid of those thorns, to be less rocky, less choked out by worries, maybe less shallow? Can we control whether or not this faith, this life of faith, makes any sense to us? Because a number of people, including my own father, have come to me and said, "I really wish I could believe all of this stuff. I think it would help me a lot if I could believe it, but I just can't." They say they're not good soil for this seed. That's what they say, that they just can't believe. So it makes me think, why do some of us have faith and then others don't? And for that matter, with all of life, why do some of us believe something so passionately and then others don't even get it? They disagree. They're way over there on the other side of the issue. How does that happen? We're getting a little more into the Gospel of Mark now. And we're not just seeing Jesus in action, we're also seeing how he chooses to teach us things, what he chooses to use to help us learn. And one of Jesus' favorite things to use is these parables, these stories. And I used to think Jesus used these to make things more clear, to help us understand, but I'm getting a bit of a different perspective. Because when you look at the parables, nearly every time Jesus tells one, the people wind up more confused than ever before. It doesn't help them understand. They just get confused. So what's going on here? There's a guy who writes on theology named Pete Rollins who said something I love. He says, these parables are not actually meant to teach the truth. They're meant to unteach certainty. They're meant to help us to unlearn our certainty, our confidence that we just know everything about everything, right? If I could stress anything to you from these Gospels, it's that Jesus is doing something new. He's preaching something new. So all of us who think we know everything or we know where we stand, Jesus is trying to shake us up a little bit. One example of something that we don't know any of us much about is how things grow. Even you scientists out there, we have the scientific data and the explanation of what happens when a seed grows up out of the ground, but do we really know, when push comes to shove, how that miracle of life happens? How a seed pushes through cold, dry ground and can come up even out of concrete? Or how a baby can be born out of the body of a woman? Or, miracle of miracles, do we know how we change? How we all change our minds in response to something new in life? How does that happen, really? It is kind of a miracle, and yet it happens all the time. So that brings me to the question of this sermon. How do we grow? How do we human beings who are so stubborn and complex, how do we change and adapt and evolve and respond to something new in life? How do we become new in response to something new? Because one thing is for sure, every one of us is constantly encountering new things in this world, new, unfamiliar things. The world is in a constant process of change. For better or worse, when I look at the newspapers or look at people and their signs on the street, I see a response of anxiety to that change. Even the political motto, "Make America Great Again," that's anxiety and fear, even if you voted for that candidate or didn't. We all kind of respond with fear because we see that the world we live in, it's different and it's changing more all the time. I read an article back in 2016 in the Washington Post that had this provocative title, and it stuck with me. It was called, "White Christian America is Dying." That's most of us, friends. How do we feel about that? Is that hard for us to accept without fear and anger? That sense that the world is moving forward, and what it means is that people who look like us or believe like us are becoming less and less the assumed norm? That we're no longer what's considered the norm or the majority? How do we feel about that? Who are we in the face of changes like that in our world, things going forward at this rapid pace? And do we let fear take over when we see those changes? Do we get defensive or resentful or self-justifying? If so, then you know what the Pharisees were feeling in response to Jesus. They had created this whole world and way of life that was faithful, that was the assumed normal. And Jesus was coming in saying, "I'm doing something brand new. Your way's out, my way's in." And we know they didn't take that very well. Jesus' teachings led him to the cross. They couldn't take all that change. Yet despite the risk, Jesus told us in the reading last week, we need new wineskins. We need something new. The only way any of us can grow, any of us, is if we aren't afraid to die. And that means not just life and death, physical life and death. That means losing something of the life we know, the comfort zone that we've built around ourselves. We have to not be afraid to die, just like the seed. This is a long weekend with a holiday on Monday, remembering the life and death of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Reverend King was just like Jesus because he was far more radical than we like to give him credit for. We don't do him justice if we only remember the "I Have a Dream" speech, because Reverend King was not just speaking to crowds of millions of adoring followers. He also got regular death threats to he and his family. He also got sent to jail over and over. And he also got killed for what he was putting out into the world. This year, I reread one of his lesser-known writings. At least it was lesser-known to me, "Letter from a Birmingham Jail." I'd heard about it so much, but I think I must not have read it carefully anytime recently because it hit me like a ton of bricks for this time that we live in today. And I had forgotten that this letter was to clergy. people like me, and to you, to religious leaders, people who were the most faithful. And it was not a letter to just make nice. It wasn't like a greeting card, hey, we're in this together, everything's great. It was a challenging, long letter that was addressing all these people, the most religious people's criticisms of him, saying, you come into these places as an outsider. You're being brash and unwise and untimely. You're stirring up trouble. It was a letter answering all of that. And I want to share with you some of the most moving parts of this letter because it really hit me, and I hope it hits you too. So powerful. He says, we know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. For years now, I have heard the word wait. It rings in the ears of every Negro with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. We must come to see with one of our distinguished jurists that justice too long delayed is justice denied. I must confess, over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. In deep disappointment, I have wept over the laxity of the church, but be assured that my tears have been tears of love. Yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent or even vocal sanction of things as they are. Are you as convicted by those words as I am? Maybe I'm supposed to be more convicted. They were addressed to clergy, meant to pierce our hearts, but they are so convicting. Do they not ring more true today than ever before? When we look at our world, we as church people are not meant to just prop up the status quo with our prayers and with pats on the back. Churches like ours are meant to be places where we come to be transformed on a personal level, week after week, so we can take part in all the transformation Jesus is doing out in the world. It's meant to be radical like that. How do we respond to these two radicals, to Jesus and to Dr. King? You know, I actually learned in prepping for this sermon that the word radical, it's not like extreme, someone way out there, someone off the deep end. The word radical literally means grasping things at the root. That's what we need for more growth, right? To have those roots, to understand something at the root. So do we understand this world we all live in? What is this soil that we're all trying to grow in? What is the state of this world, really? And are we willing to hear it? I think that maybe our best help in grasping that root comes from what Jesus used. It comes from stories. And are we open to stories from people who are very different from us? Are we able to hear them? As an example of those stories, in a recent Pew Research Center survey, it found that nearly 40% of white Americans believe our country has made the changes necessary to give black people equal rights with white people. 40% of white people think that, and only 8% of black Americans would agree. 8 versus 40. And then even more striking, in another poll, a Gallup poll, 87%, that's huge, 87% of black Americans said that black people still face a lot of discrimination today in our country. And only a little over 50% of white Americans agreed with that. And I share those with you just to say, that's proof of two very different experiences, two very different stories about what's going on in our world today. And can we hear those different stories and sit with it and not get defensive? What are we afraid to lose if we open ourselves up to the story of someone who's very different? Someone whose story challenges how we experience the world. What are we afraid to lose? Just because we don't have a Nazi tattoo or fly the Confederate flag or rally with the alt-right, that doesn't mean we're exempt from this ongoing problem, something that 87% of people think is still such a big problem. We cannot just look at extremes and tell ourselves, well, that's not me. That's what racism looks like. I am exempt. We can't do that. People are still hurting, deeply hurting, because of this wound that won't go away. And Dr. King's legacy is not complete unless we acknowledge that together. When we just find ways to tune out other people's stories or to discredit them, we not only hurt them, we hurt ourselves, because we stop growing. If there are stories we're not willing to hear, we stop growing. Right now, we might indeed be like those people who Jesus says they look but they don't perceive. They listen but they don't understand. That might be us. But there is something to be said for just being open, for not closing our eyes, not shutting our ears, being open. Sometimes a new truth or a new call in our lives, it takes time to grow. And other times it rushes in all of a sudden like an epiphany, like what we remember this season, like an epiphany. But either way, we cannot close ourselves off to that growth. Our role is to remain open and fertile, to make ourselves soil where God can grow something. And that means cultivating a habit of inviting God into parts of our lives that maybe we didn't before, parts that maybe we deemed off limits, like this is my God section and this is my part that I take care of, my work or my friendships or the news that I read or whatever it is. Whatever part God can't get in, that's where he wants to work and maybe dig up something new. I'm so convicted by that letter that I read to you, letters from a Birmingham jail, that I'm planning during the upcoming season of Lent to just dive more deeply into some of these scary issues that are dividing our nation right now using a study called Reclaiming Jesus. There's more information about that in your bulletin, but I just say that because I hope you'll pray about joining me in that. Because we're all in this together. We can help each other grow. Our role is just to remain open. And luckily, God's role is all the rest of it. That miracle of growth is up to God. Our God, Jesus says, is constantly throwing seeds our way, constantly inviting us to new growth. And it might even be reckless and careless on his part, because half the stuff God throws out to us, it might come to nothing. But if even just one of those seeds that Jesus throws at you takes root in you, what will change? How will you grow? Amen.